Philippians chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, or beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, where we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, brethren. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, it's so nice to see so many brethren and sisters gathered this cold Saturday evening to hear a word from the Lord. And I trust we won't be disappointed. Now it's ours to speak on Philippians chapter 3. And thinking of this lovely little book, you know, when we think of chapter 1, we have brought before us a gospel-minded assembly. Terrible thing, you know, when you lose your evangelical fervor. But you'll find in chapter 1 you've not only got the fruit of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, and the furtherance of the gospel, but also the foes of the gospel. And it's lovely to be a gospel-minded assembly. But when you come to chapter 2, you know, he wants them also to be a gracious-minded assembly, to have the mind of Christ in them. And of course, having that mind, he wanted them to be loving-minded. I think that's beautiful. He wanted them to be lowly-minded. He wanted them to be like-minded. He wanted them to be lowly-minded, to look not on their own things, but on the things of others. I never forget, a brother many years ago came to the Waters Gospel Hall. And seemingly he had been a school teacher or a schoolmaster, I don't know which. But he was asked to sum up the life of Jesus in one word. And you know what he said? He said, others. And this is how he explained it. I never forgot it. He says it was for others he was born. It was for others he lived. It was for others he died. It was for others he was raised again. It's for others he's in the glory, and blessed be his name, it's for others he's coming back again. And that's as sure as the door. But in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wanted them to be glory-minded. Not to be earthly-minded, but to be heavenly-minded. After all, he says, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, he says, I press on toward the mark. You see, he had the end in view. And that's the thought of Philippians chapter 3. It's the great end in view. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the upcalling of God. And after one day we'll be called up. The upcalling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, very briefly, you'll find in 2 Timothy 1 this calling's a holy calling. And in Hebrews 3, you'll find that this calling's a heavenly calling. But in chapter 3 here of the Philippians, it's a high calling. Now, what would that mean? Well, it's a holy calling speaking of the moral character of it. That's what you get in 2 Timothy. And it's a heavenly calling because it was taught to the Hebrews and written to the Hebrews. And that's in contrast to them being called out for Canaan. And you and I have been born for glory. We're being brought to glory. And one day, blessed be his name, we'll be in the glory. But what about this? It's a high calling. Well, it will only be enjoyed in its fullness of all. And we're just waiting on the call. When the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And you know what will happen there? And we'll all be together in the glory land. But then in chapter 4, we find that this assembly is a generous-minded assembly. Paul says, you've sent once and again unto my necessity. What a lovely assembly. Born in persecution and bearing up in persecution and being blessed of God in persecution. Wonderful. But when you come to this chapter 3, you know, very briefly, you have Paul's life in three chapters. Important to see that, you know. First of all, you have the hitherto of Paul's life. That's the beginning of the chapter. And then you have the henceforth of Paul's life. That's the middle of the chapter. And then you have the hereafter of Paul's life. That's the close of the chapter. For friends, souls, who will look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. Or if you care, as to the past, he says, that's where I was, in himself. As to the present, that's where I am, in him. As to the future, that's where I'm going to be, in heaven. Well, we can all say that. But when you think of this chapter in detail, and you think of the Apostle Paul in the chapter, well, you see him as a brother, as a writer, as a worshipper, as an accountant, as a runner, as a pattern, as a weeper, and as a citizen of heaven. But what does it all mean? Well, as a brother, he was a homely man. You know, you can be very cold in your relationship. But he meant it in reality, brother, sister. It's nice. He was a homely man. But it says he was a writer. That's what it says in Philippians 3. So he was a helpful man. And we've all been helped. And many of the Lord's people have been helped for well nigh 2,000 years because of his writing. Do you know, there was a brother wrote to me a letter, and it was a very helpful letter. And he just drew in very brief and short terms the difference between salvation, redemption, repentance, conversion, redemption, purchase, and reconciliation. And this is what he wrote in his letter to me. It was very helpful. I've never forgot it. He says, salvation is a change of state. Lost, now you're saved. Redemption is a change of condition. You were in bondage, now you're free. Repentance is a change of mind. Conversion is a change of direction. Reconciliation is a change of feeling. And purchase is a change of master. I wonder if we write letters like that. Well, you see, Paul, he wrote many letters. He was a helpful man. What we find here, as one has said, you know, he was a great man for illustrations. And as one has said, he says he goes into the banking world, and he goes into the sporting world, and he goes into the political world just to illustrate and make things simple for you and me. Thank God for that. Well, when you think of him as an accountant, he was an honest man. Not only a helpful man, a homely man, but he was an honest man. There was his profit and his losses, but his loss, then we have his losses and his profit. But he was not only an honest man, but as a runner, he was a high-calling man. What did he say? I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he was a pattern man. What's that? He was a holy living man. You and I could follow his steps wherever he went. But then he was a weeping man. What would that mean? He was a heartbroken man. I tell you, even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not enemies of the death of Christ, nor the blood of Christ. No, no. Oh, they would love to have that. But the cross of Christ means death to the flesh, and they didn't want that. Oh, no. They didn't want that. I trust we want it. We have no confidence in the flesh. But then he was a citizen. And what's that? He was a heaven-bound man. The Apostle Paul knew he was homeward bound for glory. I hope we all know that tonight, that we're homeward bound for glory. Well, that be as it may, you think of this chapter, and I would just like very simply to walk through it with you. The very precious, I'm very thankful they gave it to me. Our brother Jim here, he's well able to handle chapter 4. But first of all, it says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is say, beware of the dogs. It's the persons he's referring to. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's the Jewish who were trying to infiltrate into the assembly, Jewish legality. But the thought that gripped my soul was this: the business of the servant. That's the first thing. You have either to warn the saints or warn the saints. That's what you call positive ministry and precautionary ministry. Now, the business of the saints, I would just like to speak first of all, warn the saints. Well, what is the business of the servant? To engage the saints with Christ. Wasn't that what John the Baptist did? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world." And then he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was one who engaged the saints with Christ. You know, John the Baptist was a wonderful man. He said many things about the Lord. Have you ever thought on that? He spoke of his supremacy. "He that cometh from above is above all." He spoke of his superiority. "He was before me." He spoke of his sonship. "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He spoke of his steps, looking upon Jesus as he walked. Nice to follow the steps of the Savior. But he also spoke of his sinlessness, suggested that. Matthew chapter 3, what does it say? He says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Why? Because here was one who had no sins to confess. Yes, engage the saints with Christ. Not only engage the saints with Christ, that's the business of the servant, but enrich the saints with Christ. And after all, what are we building into the assemblies of God today? You think, and I'm speaking primarily to ministering brethren, build into the local assembly the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. What would that mean? Well, it seems to me the gold speaks of the glory of his essential being. The silver, speaking of redemption, speaks of the glory of his efficacious blood. And the precious stones, to me, speak of the glory of his excelling beauty. My brother and sister, enrich the saints with Christ. Not only enrich them, but enthrall the saints with Christ. Of course, you'll need to have a bubbling heart to do that. Psalm 45, it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I speak of the things that I have made touching the King." You see, there's a bubbling heart. And Mary in John chapter 20 in the garden, when the Lord said, "Mary," she says, "Rabboni," she had a bursting heart. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, they had a burning heart. That's a lovely type of heart to bring them to the morning meeting with you, isn't it? Have a bubbling heart. You know, sometimes some of us on our feet before we know we're on our feet. You ever felt like that? The blessed dumb priests among us, if there were more bubbling hearts today, isn't that true? Well, there it is. Not only enthrall the saints with Christ, but encourage the saints with Christ. My brother and sister, the road may be rough, but it cannot be long. We'll journey on singing the conqueror's song. And in the light of that, you think of Hebrews 12. "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before." What doing? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Where is he? He's now at the right hand of God. This is the one who did God's will, who delighted God's heart. He dwells now in God's presence. Well, it says, consider him. There are many of the Lord's people, you know, they've had the lovely balmy south wind, but now they get the bitter north wind. You know anything about that? Many of the Lord's people know something about the north wind. Well, just you consider him, and let those on the platform consider him. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Well, to me, that's the business of the sermon. And I love to minister Christ. Well, if you want doctrine, you'll get it here. If you want discipline, you'll get it here. If you want devotion, you'll get it here. And if you want dispensational truth, you'll get it in Christ. One of the great things, young Christian, is when you read your Bible, always look for Christ. No matter what chapter or what book you go to, always try and find him. I was speaking to the young people in Strother Hill just a few days ago from the prophecy of Hosea, and it's remarkable how you see Christ even in that lovely little book. Well, that be as it may. But we've not only the business of the servant, but I would say we've got the birthright of the saint. We are the circumcision. Not externally, but internally in the heart, which worship God by the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, glory in him, boast in him, glory in him, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what would that mean, the birthright of the saint? Well, that would speak to me of the truth of the holy priesthood. And you see, there's not only the holy priesthood, but the royal priesthood. And I believe that every child of God is in the holy priesthood and should be in the royal priesthood. I would say it's birth that puts us into the holy priesthood, but it's our behavior that determines how we function in it. But you think of the birthright of the saints, the holiest now we enter, in perfect peace with God, regaining our lost center through Christ's atoning blood. For great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed. We glory in the fullness of him who meets our need. My brother and sister, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises the odors to consume. And so there it is. Hebrews 10 says, having therefore brethren, not the chief men among brethren, no, not the gifted men. After all, worship's not a gift, it's gratitude. And it's nice to return and give God the glory. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, freedom of access. Why? Because of the fullness of atonement by the blood of Jesus, through the veil which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil which they say is flesh. But then there's a fitness of approach, having had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having had our bodies washed with pure, let us draw near. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. It's the birthright of every child of God. So that's how it appeals to me, the birthright of the saint. And of course, there's the boasting in self. The boasting of self. Well, Paul says, if anyone thinks they have for oft to boast in the flesh, I more. And he gives us his sevenfold pedigree, which I don't go into. But there it is. But here was a man. Perhaps I could just say this, you know. That was the starting point of the race. That was the Damascus Road. And then here we have the stripping for the race. All the pedigrees go by the board. And then we have the stretch of the race, right to the glory. From the Damascus Road to the glory. And then we have the stamina of the race. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's nice to go on. Well, you know, we have known the Lord for 57 years, and never, now I say it very humbly, and give God the glory, never was a time when we had any desire to go back. It's better on before. After all, the best has yet to be. Well, what about the stamina of the race? And then at the end of the race, there's the Stephanus. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith, not a fight, but the fight. I finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me, what, Paul? A crown of righteousness, the Stephanus, something I've merited, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Nothing righteous here, but he's the righteous one in the Bema, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so the boasting of self goes by the board. Oh, my brother and sister, and especially brethren, we can boast of head knowledge. Oh, yes, it's of the flesh. If it doesn't get here, it's no use at all. And after all, you know, there was a church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Oh, they knew all. Aye, but they'd left their first love. What did the Lord say? He says, of this against you, with all your knowledge, and with all your orthodoxy, where's your love? Nice to have the beauty of balance. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I remember once being in the south of Ireland in Skibbereen, and the dear woman in the house was doing a bit of iron. They called it smoothing there. And she was a young woman, and I just said, Maisie, you remind me of John chapter 13. There was a smoothing iron. I says, it's because the warmth in it is putting out the creases. And I says, the Lord, with the towel that girded him, with the warmth of his own blessed person, he wiped their feet. And it's nice, you know, to have love in your heart when you're going to do anything to the Lord's people. And so there it is. If you want to wash the feet, see that you wipe them, but wipe them with the warmth of Christ in your heart. That's very important. Well, there's the boasting of self. Paul says, there was a time when I was a proud man, but he was a very humble man. He was a very happy man. I would say he was a hallelujah man. Because it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But there's not only the boasting of self. You know, I remember the young couple didn't see me, but this young brother, he was trying to help this other young brother. I know he says to him, is there anything else you want to know? Oh my, is there anything else you want to know? Well. I suppose you'll have more sense by now, because many years have passed since that day. But we've not only the boasting of self, but we have the burden of his soul. That's important, you know. What is it? That I may know him. You see, there's the initial knowledge, and then there's the increasing knowledge, and then there's what you call intimate knowledge. And I think that's beautifully illustrated in John 9. Here's the initial knowledge. How were your eyes opened? It was a man that was called Jesus. He made clay and anointed mine eyes. And this is the result. Well, that's initial knowledge. That speaks to me of a glad soul. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Of course, you can sing that too, can't you? And thee my Saviour and my God. But then the wise acres of today says, what do you think of him? Well, he says he's a prophet, he's a doer of God's will, you see. That's the picture of increasing knowledge. That man was not only marked by growth, he was marked by grit. And it's nice to be marked by these things. Oh yes, we're put to the test at times. But then coming to the end of the chapter, The Savior says, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he?" And he fell down and worshipped him. Well, that speaks of intimate knowledge, doesn't it? There was the initial knowledge, then the increasing knowledge, and then there was the intimate knowledge. What's that? That's gratitude. He fell down and worshipped him. So there's the person, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's the power. We want to know something of the power of the risen Christ in your life and my life. And the fellowship of his sufferings, not his atoning suffering. That's the path. That you only need to read 2 Corinthians 11 to know something about it. And then there was the passion. I believe that literal. Some take it moral. Well, I have no objections. Perhaps you can take two bites at the apple. But I think it's literal, that I may attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead. He'd no doubt about that, but he was prepared to go that road that he might reach the Lord in glory. Well, that was the burden of his soul. I wonder if it's the burden of your soul and my soul. And then we have the bent of his spirit. What was the bent of his spirit? What's the bent of your spirit and my spirit? Well, he says, I'm not yet perfect. What did he mean by that? He simply meant this: he hadn't yet been glorified. He hadn't yet reached Christ in the glory. He hadn't yet apprehended that for which he had been apprehended on the Damascus road. But what was the bent of his spirit? Well, he says, I want to forget the things which are behind and reach forth unto the things which are, and I want to press on. Nice to have that spirit, isn't it? To press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him. I think he was looking on to the end. Not that he gained Christ here in many ways and found he was in Christ here, but the thought here is looking on to the end, looking on to the glory. He wanted to gain a glorified Christ. He wanted to be in Christ and the glory in the coming day. Well, there's the bent of his spirit. Now, what about the beauty of his steps? He says, "Mark them which are like myself, who are examples to you and me." To my brother and sister, it's nice to watch the steps of the Apostle Paul. If I may just, only referring to it, Philippians chapter 4, for I wouldn't want to touch the chapter very much at all. But he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honourable, just, lovely, and pure, if there be any virtue, and if there be any grace, think on these things. You've heard them from me. You've seen them." Now he says, "You do them, and the God of peace shall be with you." The beauty of his steps. Why did he say that? He says to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus." They're the beauty of his step. Nice to be a lover of good men and of good women. Oh, yes. We owe a lot to godly women in the assemblies today. I don't know what we'd do without them. And I don't know why some of our dear brethren object to commending dear sisters to the mission field. I understand there's about 100 sisters on the mission field. We are comparatively few brethren. I wonder what we'd do if they're all withdrawn. I don't know. But nevertheless, there it is. But just you follow the steps of Paul. He had a great love for the sisters, you know, who engaged in the work of the Lord. And as our brother Jim will be telling you, I beseech Yodi and Syntyche. Perhaps I should say this, you know. I remember being at a place in Lanarkshire, and there was some disagreeing. And I just spoken it as the coloured man pronounce the names. And do you know how he pronounced? I beseech Odiast and soon touch it, let there be of the same mind in the Lord. And it worked wonders. And they began to shake hands and enjoy fellowship with one another. However, we don't want to go into that. But you've not only the beauty of his steps, but here you have the boldness of his speech. He says, I've told you often and tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? They didn't want no confidence in the flesh. Now, I just give it the way someone else gave it. And the first was this, think of the disguise they wear, professing to be what they were not. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Think of the doom that awaits them, whose end is destruction. Think of the deity they serve, whose god is their belly, self-gratification, sensual gratification, who glory in the shame. Think of the disgrace they bear, the glory and the shame. And think of the dispensation they display, earthly minded. And with this we must close. What is it? The bodies of the saints. What does Peter say? What does Paul say? Instead of being earthly minded like those false Christians, let us be heavenly minded. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look with eagerness, with expectancy, for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do? What no one else can do. He'll change our body of humiliation. I believe that with all my heart. And he'll put it like a body of his glory. And it's according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may the Lord bless his word and bless what we're going to hear from our good brother Jim.